Well, good morning.
Welcome.
Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, and those of you who are here in the room. We are excited about being in the second week of a series called More Than Animals. And I know many of you are in life groups discussing these conversations that we are having. And so I hope that your conversations have been going well and have been life-giving and have been helpful to you. I also want to point you toward a resource. We have been doing something around here and a tool that we are providing for people called the Personal Spiritual Assessment. If you've not yet done this, I would highly encourage you to do it. I know most of you have, but some of you have not. It is some simple questions that you can answer about your current spiritual situation, your journey, and you answer the questions, and then you are assigned to an advisor, a personal spiritual advisor, who will then give you recommendations about some next steps that you can take in your spiritual journey. And I know that for many of you, it's been incredibly helpful. And don't forget that if you have questions after you get that message from your advisor, you can respond and you can ask questions and ask about next steps and things like that. So allow it to be a conversation that way. If you've not done it, please go do it. You can scan the QR code right there. You can just go to newlifegillette.com/PSA and take the assessment, get it started today. Okay, today we are tackling an issue in the more than animals conversation that is a little bit contentious in our world. So I just want to preface that. I also want to give you a little bit of a PG-13 warning. We're going to hit on some sensitive topics. And so if you got a first or second grader in the room, you might be having some interesting conversations on the way home. But that's okay if that's what you decide to do. The reason why we're calling the series More Than Animals is because we believe that we are more than animals. We are not just slaves to our desires and to our natural tendencies. Instead, we've been called to a higher standard. We are created in God's image. This is not true of the animals. When God created us, he got down in the dirt. He formed us specifically. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He had a plan for you. And so you are more than just an animal. So today we are talking about identity. Animals don't have a sense of identity in the same way that we do. They do not try to differentiate themselves from their communities the way that we naturally do. They don't have big hopes and dreams for their futures. They don't think about eternity or why God created them. These are questions that are unique, as far as we know, to humans. Why? Because God created us in his image. Well, we live in a world where it's not enough just to ask, what is my identity? We have to then ask ourselves deeper questions, bigger questions. We have to doubt who we are before we can then discover our identity. And as a result, our kids are inundated by a new religion called gender identity. We've talked about this in passing in the past, but I've never really hit it head on in a message before. Today, I want to do that, not because I want to fight some battle, mostly because I think this is a better conversation had one-on-one. If this is an issue you are struggling with, I feel like it is an issue that is better had in a one-on-one conversation where we can deal with your issues specifically, because the truth is there's such a variety. This is such a complex issue that it's difficult to have on a big scale. I would also say that we need to have this conversation so that we as a church know how to respond when this conversation comes up. We need to know how we can give an answer for the hope that we have. But so my hope today is not to fight a political battle, but to give you a resource. I'll warn you that I'm going to read more of this message than I think I've ever read a message before, mostly because I'm assuming there's going to be some people that are offended by what I say today. And if that's the case, then I want to make sure you're offended by what I actually meant to say and not because I misspoke. And so I do plan to read a lot of it. I also say that a lot of this message is stolen. I have read more for this message than I have for any message in a long time. I have done research, I've listened to podcasts, I've watched other people who have shared messages on this topic. And so really, I'm not an expert on this issue. I'm just giving you the information that I have learned in my research. So we're not taking a stand. We're not fighting a cultural battle. I don't have some political agenda. I am not angry. My motivation in this message is love. If you are struggling, if you have questions, I want to help you as best I can. I want to help you find freedom and clarity in Jesus. I believe that's the only place you're going to find it. And I want to help you find it today. This is much more than a political issue. This is a spiritual issue. And there's a very good chance that you are going to disagree with me on something that I say today. That's okay. But I hope that you hear my motivation. I hope that you hear my heart. My motivation today is love. There is a deep pain that many people in our world today are feeling. And our culture has given people a label for this pain. The label is gender identity. And as a result, many people believe that God made a mistake when he put them in their body, when he assigned them to the flesh and bones that they have, that he made a mistake. But because I love you, I have to tell you that you were not born in the wrong body. You know, when we were teenagers, we all had a little bit of the gender identity question, didn't we? We were all trying to figure out things about ourselves, or maybe it wasn't gender idea, maybe it was other identity. Maybe you were trying to figure out if you're a jock or if you're a nerd or if you're a goth or whatever other groups there are, cliques there are in our world today. We're looking for, who's my people? Who am I? So I'm sympathetic to the conversation of teenagers specifically trying to figure these things out. And that is incredibly hard, especially when the world is telling people, now not only do you have to figure out what community are you going to be a part of, now we also have to choose a gender. We have to also figure out what gender we are. And even if you're not struggling with your own gender identity, we see in our world some of the most influential people of our generation choosing to change their gender. And so we are forced to make a decision about how we will respond, how we will talk about it. Just about everybody here knows somebody or is somebody who has transitioned or is transitioning. So we have to ask ourselves these questions. Should I let my kids watch Mr. Beast because one of his best friends is transgender? And I think the temptation that Christians and religious people in general have fallen into is the temptation to just say, nope, it's all wrong, black and white, condemn everybody. That's kind of our natural temptation. I believe that's a sinful temptation to just draw black and white lines and separate ourselves from people and shout at people on the other side, to shun everybody that doesn't agree with us. But I do not believe that this conversation is that easy. We have to address this issue with grace and love. We have to help people see that God created us for something better than that, for a higher calling. So before I dive into the meat of the sermon, I really would like to give us some ground rules. Ground rule number one. I do not have time to address everything. So at the end of this, you will want to say, but Mike, you should have also said, it's just the reality is, I don't have time. I wrote this message one time and it was over 2 hours long. You are welcome for not preaching that version. I'm not going there, but it is just a complicated bit. And I didn't realize it. When I first started reading for this, I started to realize, whoa, it's a bigger issue than I'm going to deal with in a sermon. I'm not going to fix it all here today. So because of that, I want to recommend a book to you. If this is an issue you want to learn more about, if this is an issue that you struggle with, I highly recommend this book. It's a book by Preston Sprinkle. I've read multiple of his books. It's very good. This one is called Embodied. It is dealing with the specific topic that we are talking about today. I really don't think that you could be a Christian and call yourself educated on this topic unless you've read this book. That's how good it is. I see it as authoritative on this conversation, so I highly recommend it. All right, ground rule number two. It is okay to disagree. We are not going to separate over this one. We have to stop separating ourselves from people that we disagree with. But I do hope that you'll hear me out. Scripture does speak to this issue, maybe not using the same words that we use. And my goal is to say what I believe Scripture says on this topic. Next, there's another group of people in here, not that are going to disagree with me, but that are going to agree with me. And if any point you feel that I said something that you resonate with and you want to agree with me verbally, this is not the message for that. I would ask you, don't clap. Don't agree with me, because I think what that does is it alienates the people who do not agree with me. I do not want to be divisive. I want to walk this journey together. And then the fourth ground rule, I would say, speak truth in love. That's Ephesians 4:15. Speak truth in love. One of our core values here at New Life is we welcome graciously. We do not start fights over secondary issues, and we do not expect everyone to agree with us. We speak truth in love. So here's the first truth that I want to speak. You are welcome here. If you agree with me, or if you disagree with me, you are welcome here, because I believe that it is in a relationship with God and it is in a relationship with His church that we become the people that God created us to be. So we walk this journey together in a loving way. We believe that Jesus makes our lives better and He makes us better in life. And so we follow Him first. That's our primary objective. Okay, so let's get into it. We're going to discuss three questions today that I think will help give us clarity on this topic. The first question is this: what makes a biological male and female? The truth is, there is, contrary to probably what you've heard in some circles, there is still consensus among biologists about three characteristics that define the difference between a male and a female. And those three differences are the roles that they play in reproduction. The second one is their external anatomy. Now, I understand that there are some people born with some differences in gender anatomy, but we're talking in general, this is a difference between male and female. And then the third is the presence or lack of a Y chromosome. These things differentiate male and female. But the problem is, knowing these things does not help people who are struggling with gender identity. What about the people who were born biological females, but they don't feel like a female? To that, we have to say there is a real scientific condition called gender dysphoria. It's a real painful condition that people who deal with it usually begin dealing with at a very early age in life. These people actually experience physical pain because of the condition. It's not a condition that people just easily grow out of. But the question then is, how many people have this condition? The research would say that gender dysphoria is a condition that about 0.005% to 0.014% of people deal with. That is a very small percentage. Now, these are real people. In a world of billions of people, even that small a percentage is a real group of people that we must have compassion for, that we must love. But for most people who struggle with gender identity, the problem is not actually gender dysphoria. For most people, the issue actually comes, and this is my opinion, but the issue actually comes from gender stereotypes. Gender stereotypes have caused them to believe that they have a condition that they don't actually have. In our world, a lot of parents get worried when their son likes the color pink or likes to play with dolls. Parents get all worried that their daughter wears their hat backwards or likes to play football with the boys. But these type of preferences and inclinations are not evidence of a child's gender. It does not mean if your daughter likes blue, that your daughter is transgender. Gender stereotypes are culturally constructed. Please do not make any decisions about your kids' future based on their likes or their dislikes. If you are a girl who likes to play with boys, or if you're a boy who doesn't really relate well with other boys, that is okay. We are all unique, and interests and desires change. They are not defined that certain activities must be male activities and certain activities must be female activities. That's not in scripture. Those are things that change over time. Get this. In 1918, the Women's Ladies Home Journal wrote this. Okay, here's the quote. Pink, being a more decided and strong color, is more suitable for boys. While blue, which is more delicate and dainty, is prettier for a girl. Can you imagine if you were at a gender reveal party and somebody cut the cake and it was pink and everybody's like, it's a boy! No, we don't do that. Why? Because our culture, our society, has assigned the colors pink and blue to boys and girls, right? But that's just kind of something we have done. There's nothing in scripture or nothing in God's creation that tells us that's the way it has to be. In fact, over 100 years of our history, that has changed. So my biggest fear is that we will rely on the stereotypes that our culture has created to make lifelong changes. My big fear is that we will have parents who will give their kids surgeries or medications that will have permanent effects on their lives to deal with temporary issues or culturally constructed issues, or with things that aren't issues at all. This requires tremendous care. And we as adults are called to be wiser. When you read the Bible, you read about a guy named David. And if you read the book, if you read about David, you would have some questions based on our current society. In fact, many people outside of Christian circles usually believe that David and Jonathan were gay. Why? Because of the way they interacted with each other. The Bible tells us that David and Jonathan kissed each other. They had an incredibly close relationship. They were always together, always supporting each other. Does that mean because of the way that they interacted with each other, they were gay? No, it does not mean that. It just means that their culture had a different way of men interacting with each other. These are culturally constructed ideas. The Bible tells us that David cried a lot. The Bible tells us that David wrote songs, that he played a harp or some kind of stringed instrument. These are things that our culture has assigned a feminine value. But you can't call David feminine. Then you look at Deborah. Have you read about Deborah in the Bible? Deborah was a mighty warrior. She led the armies of Israel into battle with a sword. This is one tough chick. Our culture would look at Deborah and say she's too masculine. Start to question Deborah. Gender stereotypes are culturally constructed, not biblically mandated. We cannot use these preferences to determine a person's gender. Okay, that's question number one. Here's question number two. What does the Bible say about being male and female? I actually think it's pretty clear. And it's not just Old Testament or not just New Testament. It's not just one author. It's all throughout Scripture. So much of the conversations about how we should live and what we should do is had around our gender. We're not the same. We are different. And it starts in the very beginning, Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. Remember that word image. We're going to talk about that more. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are created in God's image. And the Hebrew word for image here is the same word that we use in English to mean idol. It's a physical representation of an invisible God. If you've read scripture, you see that all the nations throughout history had these idols and different images that they would construct as a physical representation or a statue. It's a physical representation of their gods. And they would worship these idols or these images. You've heard in the older translations of the Bible, do not make any graven image. Well, scripture says that we are the image. We are the idol of God. We are the physical representation of God. And in what way are we the physical representation? Genesis 1 tells us in being male and female. It's not that males are the physical representation of God. It's not that females are the physical representation of God. It is when we come together, when we are the body of Christ together, that we are the physical representation of God. And then you go to the very next verse in Genesis 1. It says, then God blessed them, male and female, and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. In other words, our gender is not separated from our ability to be fruitful and multiply, to create offspring. Both male and female are necessary for us to play our role in co-creating the world as God has created us to do. When he says, be fruitful and multiply, he's inviting us into the creation process. And we cannot do that without our different genders. And if you think for a minute, well, that's Genesis 1. That's just a poem about how creation happened. Well, you got to tell Jesus that, because he thought it was more than that. Jesus quoted it. He said, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. So if you have a desire to change your sexual identity, then acting on that desire will only lead you to more pain, not less pain. It will only lead you to more confusion, not to less confusion. Why? Because God made you the way you are. You're not yet who you were created to be. We are becoming who we were created to be. But you were placed in the body you were placed in. You are a soul. You are not your body. Your soul encompasses all of who you are. Your spirit, the body that he placed you in, the life that he gave you, that's your soul. And God did not make a mistake when he assigned you to your body. King David, who we talked about earlier, wrote this. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. How well I know it. Do you know it? Do you know that you are created marvelously? That God knit you together in your mother's womb? That he created you on purpose for a purpose? So if he created you, then trust him when he tells you who you are to be. In this world, you will have to endure pain of all kinds. Doubts, struggles, identity, questions about the future, questions about the pain. You will have to endure trouble in this world, but someday, Jesus will make everything new. And here's the cool thing. He promises that someday you will have a new body. You will be recreated. He will make everything new. Everything will be made right. So trust him in the meantime. He has a plan. Last question. How should we respond to people who have transgender struggles? If you've been around New Life for very long, you know how we answer this question. This is a hard question, This is a difficult thing to do, but the answer is clear. We respond with love, period. That's it. That's our action. And what does that mean? That means that we move closer to people who we disagree with. We move closer to people who are doing things that we do not agree with. It also means that just like Jesus loves them unconditionally, just like Jesus died for them while they were still sinning, we also have to love unconditionally. But we have to remind ourselves that there is a difference between love and affirmation. I love my sons unconditionally. I promise you that. No matter what, I love my sons. Does that mean I affirm of all their behavior? No way. I gave my youngest son, Titus, yesterday a spanking. I hate giving him spankings. I hate it when he hurts. But I do it. Why? Because I love him. Because I know what's best. And I know that if he continues to live the way he's living or to do the things that he wants to do, if he just acts on his animalistic desires, if he just acts on his own opinion, then it will only lead him to pain. And so as the one who has more experience and who has been given more wisdom and has been entrusted with protecting him, I, through love, discipline. Young people, this is just statistically true, young people who transition to the opposite sex are at a higher risk of suicide. They're at a higher risk of depression and psychological disorders after they transition. It increases the chances of mental illness. We cannot make permanent decisions based on preferences, especially before a brain has been fully formed. I love teenagers, but their brain is going through a tremendous amount of change, physiological change, when they are being asked to answer all kinds of complicated and difficult questions, to figure out their identities, their social groups, and the type of life they want to live and who they want to become. So we don't fully give it over to them yet. We have been asked to be the wisdom that is spoken into their lives. On the back of your shirt is a label. On all of our shirts. Here's my question. Who gets to determine what label is put on that shirt? The only one who can determine what label is put on that shirt is the one who's making the shirt. The maker of the shirt. So who gets to label you? Is it your culture? Is it your friends? Is it some social media influencer? No, in fact, Scripture tells us we don't even get to label ourselves. I don't even get to pick my own identity. That was assigned to me. That was given to me by who? By the Creator. My goal is not to go out and discover or to choose who I want to be. My goal is to figure out who God created me to be. To find the label that He gave me, to find the identity He gave me. And your defining identity has nothing to do with your sexual attraction, has nothing to do with your desires, your inclinations, your preferences. Your identity is child of God. That is who you are. That's what makes you who you are. So what does that mean for the rest of us? For those of us who do not struggle with gender identity. It means that we choose not to take a stand against transgender people. We encourage people to come as they are. Why? Why do we invite people to come as they are? So that they can become the people that God created them to be, because none of us are the person that God created us to be yet. We're getting there. We're growing. We are maturing. But right now, we're not there. Right now, we're on a journey. We are pursuing. We are becoming. Paul said in Romans 2, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with us?" I don't care what you're struggling with. You're struggling with something. You're dealing with something. And oftentimes it has something to do with our identity, my purpose, my calling. And to us, God says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient I am with you?" Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sins? His kindness, His love, His grace, His generosity, His compassion is meant to turn you from your sin. I have never led someone to Jesus by proving them wrong. It is God's kindness that leads us to change. So if somebody labels themselves transgender, then they are hurting. Then it's obvious to me that they are in pain, that they are struggling, that they are searching. So what is my response when I see somebody hurting? To judge? To separate? My response when I see somebody hurting is to love, is to reach out, is to give grace. We love hurting people. That's who we are. That's the task we've been given. If I am a child of God, then I act like God. And how does God act? While I am still sinning, He died for me. While I am still rejecting Him, while I am still separating myself from Him, He gives His life for me. This is how we act. This is who we are. This is how we live. People that are hurting are not the enemy. They're the mission field. Our goal, our entire agenda, our life is to go out and love these people who are hurting. That's who we are. That's what we do. In this conversation, there's so much fear. You got fear on both sides. You got fear on one side that these outsiders are going to mess up our culture. They're going to screw up our nation. Then you got fear on the other side of people that they're never going to discover who they're supposed to be. They're asking the same questions we've all asked. What's my identity? What's my purpose? And if we can show people that your purpose is God, that your identity is child of God, and we can speak truth into that fear. Perfect love drives out fear. There is no place for fear. Why? Because we serve the God who holds all things in His hand, who has a purpose, who created you on purpose, for a purpose, who knit you together in your mother's womb, who has an ideal, an end goal, a heaven out there for us that is so much greater than we can possibly comprehend. The one who is going to give you a brand new body, who will today give you a hope and a future. We have no fear because we trust Him. None of this blindsided God. He is in control. So we follow Him. We do what He does. We follow His example. And in doing that, that's how we become the people we were created to be. God, we thank you for 6,000 years ago giving us instructions about how we are to live in this world that are relevant in our modern world today. God, we thank you for giving us truth that we can build our lives on. That gives hope, peace, in a world that's so devoid of it. God, I pray that you would give us the courage to reject the temptation to live in anger or division or judgment, but instead to be the kind, compassionate, generous people that you showed us how to be. God, would you remove the fear that comes from doubting who we are, that comes from doubting your presence, doubting your strength, doubting your plan, to run from fear and run to you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.